And I hope you understand that if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you have been redeemed. You've been bought with a price, and that's what that's all about. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to listen. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, when they're born again, when they have been redeemed, there is a radical transformation that must happen to every area of their life. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, that therefore those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen? Every area of your life, your spiritual life, your relational life, your mental life, and your physical life, every area. Now, some of you have been with us for a while. I've heard this story. I think this is my 12,000th time I've said this, but I want to share with you just a comparison, so I use this story. I met a man in the gym. Some of you know this story already. I met a man in the gym, and a big fella, shorter, but big in muscles, and big V back, we call it, and he had a big tattoo across the whole back, and it had Jesus, big muscular Jesus, on the ground doing a push-up with the cross on his back, and it had the sin of the world on it, big tattoo, and it said, bench press this. In other words, Jesus did what you can't. And so I went up to him, and you know the story, so I'll make it quick. I went up to the fellow and asked him if he was a follower of Jesus. He said, well, I believe in him. And he basically was annoyed, and he said, yeah, you know, I really don't want to talk about it. I say that story one more time, and probably not the last time, but one more time to compare it. On Thursday, I was working in what appeared to be a castle in Far Hills, New Jersey. It was a 98-degree day. We were up on the third floor with no air conditioning. The people were there working on the air conditioning. We were painting. And if you know anything about painting, the room gets very humid because the paint is drying and the moisture goes into the air. And it was just really rough. But we were listening to the radio. And as soon as I come up to a place, turn on the radio, and we had Star 99.1 on. And they were singing the song, There Is Power in the Name of Jesus. So we're all singing it in Spanish because everybody that's working there is Spanish. And out comes this guy who was working on the air conditioning. Up on the third floor in one of the side rooms, he said, is that this channel or is that Star 99.1? I said, it is Star 99.1. He said, oh, I love that station. I said, are you a believer? He said, I sure am. And we had a wonderful time of engagement. And we talked about the Lord. And everybody in that room was Christian, so we were all talking. The difference is that when you come to faith in Jesus, when you have been redeemed, there's a transformation even in your attitude to the one who redeemed you. There's a joy. And when you meet a brother or sister in the faith, it's like you've known them all your life because of that great connection through the blood. Are you following me, church? So when you come to Jesus, there's got to be a transformation in your spiritual walk. You have now been redeemed. Your sins are gone. They're paid for, if you will. They've been washed away as far as the east is from the west. You have now become a holy vessel. You are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. So things like that change spiritually. You've gone from death to life. Then relationally, your relationship changes immediately on the point of redemption. You now become a child of God. You've now been restored, reconciled. You've become an heir with Jesus of the Father. Relationally with Him, everything changes. And then, of course, you have the mental change in your life. You now have a transformed mind. The things that you thought were fine before, now you see, hey, this isn't so good. I'm a child of the King. All of a sudden, this isn't good. I had a man come to my office many years ago, living with his girlfriend for 7 years. He said, I'd like to talk to you about coming to know Jesus. And so his name is Tom, and we prayed. We talked together, and he said, I'd like to receive Jesus. So he gets on his knees, and he prays to receive Jesus. He comes up, and the tears are coming down his face. And he says, I've got a problem. I said, what's that? He said, I'm living with my girlfriend. I didn't say anything. But immediately there was a conviction in his mind. And I said, well, we need to change that. And we talked about it. They were married in 2 weeks. Anyway, the point is that there's a transformation in your mind. We no longer think of the people around us with a worldly point of view. We now have the mind of Christ. So everything is transformed, even physically. even physically, there's a change sometimes. Sometimes people who come to faith in Jesus are saved immediately, I mean, are healed immediately. Sometimes healed further down the line. Sometimes they're never healed that way. But there's a whole different attitude about our physical bodies. We may have to give our life now for Jesus. And it doesn't matter, as Paul says, I'm willing to give my life that I might just simply finish the race that Christ has mapped out for me. So physically, everything changes in our lives. Even our attitude toward the things that we own. Everything changes. And this happened with Peter and the apostles. It happened to everybody at Pentecost. It happens with Paul on that Damascus road. Today I want to talk to you about something that Jesus spoke more about than heaven and hell combined, where we're going to spend eternity. He spoke more about this side issue than that combined. It's about what we do with what we've been given by the Lord. And I want to talk to you about generosity today. And what I believe is one of the giant indicators that you've been redeemed. If you are stingy, if you've got those alligator arms in the deep pockets, as it were, if you're a cheapskate, there's a problem, because everything in our perspective on financial things, on generosity, on giving, on caring for people that are in need, changes when we're redeemed. And we're going to see that today. Would you pray with me? We're going to ask God's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, once again, we come into this place knowing that you are here, and so we're on holy ground. We recognize that you have a message for us, and we also recognize that the instrument you've chosen to do that is a jar of clay and very fallible, and it's very easy for me to mess this up, Lord. So I pray that somehow you would guard my heart and my tongue and my mind, that only your message would be proclaimed, and that you would pierce every heart, including my own, with what you would have us to hear. Father, as we look at the story of Zacchaeus, familiar from our childhood, Father, I pray that you would speak to us anew through it. And Father, would you protect us from having any of our flesh creep in, any of our attitudes, any of our excuses. May we just hear from you. May we listen. May we act upon what we hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the passage today, I'm going to ask you, first of all, to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn back again to where our brother Fred had read, Luke chapter 19. It's a short story. I'm going to repeat it with a little bit of emphasis as I'm going to highlight some things. But as you hear this story and as you listen to the message today, especially if you're a young person, by that I mean under the age of 55, if you're a young person, especially if you're a young person who hasn't gotten a job yet, I want you to listen, because when you start earning money, you're going to now be responsible for the money that you have and for the rest of your life and how you use that and how you see that and what you do with it. And God will hold you accountable, because he's the one who provides. But for all of us, the principle is still there, those of us who have been working for a while. Now, Luke chapter 19, how many of you have ever heard the story of Zacchaeus? Raise your hand. You know that wee little man? Okay, all right. Y'all know the story. I'm also a forestry major. That was my degree at Rutgers. And when you get to the sycamore fig tree, a man came up to me and said, "You're a forester. What on earth is a sycamore fig tree?" I said, "I've never heard of one." But we're going to go with the text, because it could have been the name of a tree in the vernacular, what they used to call it. So just stay with me. I know the sycamore trees get huge, and they have the big scales, and they've got the big broad leaves, and fig trees have figs. So I don't know how they get to come, but we're going to go on. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. He wasn't staying, and he was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. And he was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not, because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I know you're familiar with the story, but would you walk with me a little bit as mature Christians through this? Here's kind of what's been happening. Jesus is going through Jericho, not a very pleasant city, but he's going through the city of Jericho, and there's a big crowd around him. The timing of this is just a couple of weeks away from his crucifixion. So understand, he's already been working miracles for 3 years. He's already been proclaiming the kingdom for 3 years. People know who he is, but Zacchaeus doesn't. And the crowd is coming through down the road, and Zacchaeus is among the crowd. Now, my guess is that because he's a chief tax collector, that he's got some age under his belt. He's an older man. Because you have to rise over time to that position. In addition, he's short. That's crystal clear. And because of it, he can't see over the bodies to see Jesus in the center. Do you kind of follow the picture here? He's also hated. He's hated by the people that are around him because he's a tax collector, not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector, a collaborator with Rome. They hate him. And so I can imagine he wants to know this Jesus. Maybe he'd heard his name, but he didn't know really who he was. And so he's trying, he's jumping up and down. And I have a feeling, old or not, they're pushing him down. They're pushing him out of the way. They hate this man. And we see that in their language about him when Jesus says, I'm staying at your house. And so they keep pushing, and he's trying so desperately. He said, I can't see the man. And so he goes, and he sees a tree, and he said, I'm going to go to that tree. I'll climb up the tree. He's coming this way. I'll do that. And so he climbs up the tree. And then Jesus, of course, says to come on down. And we know the rest of the story. Now, this man, again, wanted to be a tax collector, and he's a chief tax collector. I want to walk you through that just for a moment. If you didn't know this, tax collectors were lumped in with rest of the sinners, the murderers, the liars, the cheats, the thieves. Because they were usually stealing from the people more than what Rome required. Now, Rome, I believe, was the one who paid them, so they weren't taking that for themselves as payment. They were taking it as extra for themselves. And he became wealthy. And if you're a chief tax collector, my thought is that you probably skim off the other tax collectors that are skimming off the people more than they deserve. You follow me? So he's really hated. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate being robbed. It's not one of my favorite things in the world. Our house was robbed when I was young. Just this past week, one of the family in this church, their house was robbed. Their son was in the house while the robbery was going on. They were in the house for 2 hours stealing stuff while he was in the room playing video games. They took a torch to their gun safe and opened it up, got all kinds of stuff, jewelry out of the safe, didn't take any guns. All kinds of violation there. The boy came out of his room, saw a light on down at the end of the hallway, went down to turn off the light, saw a hand come around to turn the light off. He jumped out the window, called the cops, and never called them. That happened to a family in this church this past week. It's a terrible feeling to be robbed. Amen? If you've never been robbed, it is a gut-wrenching scenario. You feel extremely violated. And these people were robbed on a regular basis by Zacchaeus. They hated him. And so he comes, he climbs up into the tree, and Jesus is coming down the crowd. Now, he doesn't know who Jesus is, but Jesus knows who he is. Isn't that funny? Never been to Zacchaeus' house, never saw him before. But he says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down here. How does he know my name? Imagine if you came here for the first time as a visitor and I knew who your name was. You kind of feel a little freaked out, I guess. But it's kind of a cool thing, I guess. What? How does he know me? I was in seminary and there was a class. The largest class in the whole curriculum was a missions class taught by a fellow named J. Christy Wilson, such an amazing man of God that when he passed away years later, Christianity Today took up a full page of their magazine to do his obituary. That's what kind of a man he was. Marvelous man, wonderful missions professor. He's the one that turned me on to the Christian Missionary Alliance, even though he was Presbyterian. Because he kept talking about the Alliance in the missions class. And so anyway, we had this big class, about 300 in this amphitheater kind of setting. And he was asking for questions. And I raised my hand and he said, yes, Randy, what's your question? I'd never met the man. Never met the man, but he knew my name. He must feel kind of special. You know why he knew my name? Because we had a picture book in our seminary, had every student's picture next to their information, had their picture. And he taught a class on evangelism, and this was the final exam. If you took his class, you had to take that book, and you had to memorize everybody's face and their name, and you had to pray for them every day. So your final exam would be on a screen like this. You had people's faces. That was the final exam. You had to know who they were. So he had prayed for our whole student body over and over again, so he knew every student by name. Jesus comes up to Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, I know who you are. Come down here. I'm going to spend the night in your house." You know what? I think it floored him. I think it literally floored him. I think Zacchaeus went down to his knees. Like, "Oh, my Lord, how can you even say this thing?" And he was on his knees. Why do I say that? Because it says, then Zacchaeus stood up. Why is he on his knees? But I think what Jesus said, "I'm staying at your house." Now, look at what happens with the people. They said, "Oh, my goodness, does Jesus not know what he's doing here? Jesus is going to the house of a sinner. He's terrible." There's three things that I pulled from that. First of all, they lumped him in with all the other sinners. Now, the tax collectors were absolutely hated. They were collaborators with Rome, and they were giving the money that they had taken from the Jews to Rome, who were the oppressors of the Jews. They absolutely were hated. They were considered almost as Gentiles. And then the second thing I see is that the crowd of people who had been with Jesus didn't quite recognize that they were sinners, too. You know what I mean? It's interesting. The Old Testament is filled with the passage that says over and over again, it says, "There is no one righteous, no, not one." But how quickly we say, "But they're worse than me, Lord." You realize that you've been surrounded by sinners this whole time, and now you're going to go to a house of a sinner. They didn't recognize they themselves were sinners. The third thing I pull from this is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he loves the unlovable. Zacchaeus was hated by that crowd. That's why they wouldn't let him in. He had to climb up a tree just to see Jesus. And Jesus says, "I don't care about my reputation with the people that have been with me. I don't care about that. I care about loving you. Zacchaeus, come down here." And that interaction, that first time interaction with Jesus, saved that man. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. The Pharisees saw Jesus all the time. It took a long time for many of them to get saved. The people that were around him, some of them were healed by Jesus. Some of them were raised from the dead. But when Jesus started talking about tough stuff, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, everybody abandoned him. See, not everybody who saw Jesus the first, second, third, fourth, 500th time came to faith. But Zacchaeus on that day, because Jesus says, salvation has come to this household today. Are you with me? All right, now, these are some of the things that have happened. But look at Zacchaeus' response. Zacchaeus stood up, verse 8 says, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, in front of all of these witnesses here, those who are speaking ill of me, all of them, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You say, "Well, he's wealthy. He can do that." Really? Zacchaeus has built his wealth. He's never cared about the poor. And there's this radical transformation because now he's redeemed. Now he sees the poor people who he couldn't care less about before. Now he sees them in a totally different way. And he says, "I'm going to take half of my wealth and give it to the poor because they need it." You say, "Well, that's okay. Rich people can do that." Really? How about you? When you go home today, if you've got that attitude, I would like you to write a check for half of your net worth and give it to the poor. Because globally, when we consider the people around the world, we're pretty wealthy, aren't we? No, you're going to say, "No, I'm not going to do that." The idea here is his mind was transformed and how he saw the world was completely different now. And he said, "I'm going to give half of what." He became extraordinarily generous. There was nobody compelling him to do that. He hadn't robbed the poor, but did rob some people. And he says, "You know what? The people that I have robbed from," and I have a feeling some of them said, "Yes, I was one of those. I was one of those. I'll take my check." He said, "Not only will I make restitution, not only am I going to pay him back, not even twice, not even three times, I'm going to pay back four times." He became extremely generous as a result of Jesus crashing into his life. And I want to tell you something. The Bible is crystal clear that generosity is an indicator of redemption. If you are stingy toward God, you need to examine whether or not you are saved. And we're going to see a passage of that in just a moment. But Zacchaeus was transformed in his mind and in his actions. Would you take your Bibles and go over? Are you still with me, church? Okay. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start with verse 13. Someone in the crowd asked Jesus, or said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Now, he's talking about people and their own personal greed, not greed of somebody else. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Doesn't matter how many boats you have or cars or motorcycles or Civil War stuff you have. It doesn't matter. That's not what your life is. It's not all the stuff that you have. And he told him this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, wonderful blessing from God. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I've got too much. I have no place to store my crops.'" What would you do? "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my little barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. I will keep hoarding. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not generous," and that's what the Greek word means, "but is not generous toward God." Wow, that's a powerful statement, guys. Especially you young people, listen to me. Because us old folks are hoarders. We want to go, and if you lived through the Depression, you're even more so a hoarder because there's that fear of loss. And the idea that you just build up barns and to store up all your stuff, and you got to build, got to get storage sheds, and you got to pay all the storage because you got so much stuff. You have to buy a bigger house for all your stuff, right? It's craziness. And God says, this is not what it's about. It's not about you storing up all this stuff so that you can now quit at the age of 40 and start fishing for the rest of your life and just be retired. He says, no, you are meant to work. And then when you have an abundance, share it. Don't build a big barns. And I don't care how much stuff you have. If you're rich toward God, if you're generous toward God, you can have a whole bunch of stuff. Solomon had a bunch of stuff. There are a lot of rich people in the world. It's not a matter of being wealthy. It's a matter of, are you generous with what God has given you? Are you hearing me? If you start hoarding stuff, especially if you're young, get this principle in mind. Always live close to the edge because of generosity. Always be generous, saying, you know what? I could really do this with this money, but I'm going to do this and be rich toward God. Had a man come up to me after service last night. He was a wealthy man. And he said, it's amazing what we do with our money toward God. It's the idea of when you are young, and I remember the very first time I tithed, I was a young lad, 4 years old or so, and I had gotten $4 for my birthday because I was 4 years old. And I went running through the house with my four single dollars saying, I've got $4, right? A lot of money for a four-year-old kid. And my mom said, some of that goes to the Lord. And so she took one of the dollars and she broke it up into dimes. I didn't know math at the time. I just knew some of it was going, I have $3 now. But I got 40 cents and it went to the Lord. I didn't quite understand it, but from the very first time I ever had a dollar. And let me tell you something, that's a wonderful thing. But, you know, when you get a little bit more, now you're making money in a paper route. And now that little bit of 10% or 20%, whatever you give, starts to be a little bit. And then by the time you start getting into the workforce, now you're making $25,000, $30,000, $100,000, $250,000 someplace. And some people go into certain professions, they make $1 million and more a year. Now you know what 10% of that is?
That's enormous.
Why does it change? Why is it that when we get more and more stuff, we cling tighter and tighter to it, rather than saying, we have been blessed with too much. We need to give some of this away. Why do we cling so desperately? Because then we start to say, okay, if I'm making $50,000, $5,000 is 10%. You know what I can buy with $5,000? It's not so big of a deal when you're giving 40 cents. Because you can't buy much with 40 cents, so you give that to the Lord. When it starts to get to be $5,000 checks and $10,000 checks, and say, but what I could buy for myself with that. And we start to cling tighter to it. Do you follow me, church? You know, he says, this man built all these barns. He says, I've got so much. I'm just going to take it easy. And God said, that's not what I made you for. And this very day, your life is required. My dad died at 49 years of age with over $1 million worth of assets. You know what I got out of that? A tie tack. Just to let you know. It all went to his other children. And rightfully so. They were 5 and 7. Needed to go to them and to raise them. But he was 49 years old. He'd acquired all this stuff. And then he died. It's gone. Are you rich toward God? Are you generous toward Him? What are you doing with the wealth that God has given to you? Are you rich toward the kingdom stuff? Or are you accumulating stuff so you say, well, I'm going to retire early? How about if you work until you see Jesus and be generous all the time? Here we go. Last passage and then we're done. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Have I lost you, church? All right. If you've taken economics courses, I took micro and macroeconomics. If you've taken finance classes, financial peace, Crown Financial Concepts, let me tell you something. There is no better financial advice found in any college course, any business course, Wall Street Journal. There's no better financial advice in all the world than what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That should have get your attention. Amen? Here we go. I think you know it. Verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able. It's not about, okay, if I'm generous, then what am I going to be able to do? No, God is able. If you are generous, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now listen, here's the principle that gets messed up on televangelism. Are you with me? The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel seems to be, to me anyway, that about you getting rich, you becoming wealthy, you having bigger boats, bigger barns, and the like. But that's not why God gives us any kind of wealth at all. You may say, well, I'm not wealthy. But, well, when God gives you anything, he gives it to you for a reason. Here it is. He says here, you will be made rich in every way in order that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Every time you are generous, a lot of stuff happens. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God. Listen, for the obedience that accompanies your confession. You can say you're a follower of Jesus. You can say you're a lover of God. But if you don't have obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel, it's worthless. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Isn't that a cool passage? I love it. I know that I will never, ever go wrong when I'm given to God's work, when I'm given to kingdom stuff, when I'm being generous toward God. I will never be the loser. But I will always be the loser when I am stingy toward him. He will make all grace abound. All grace abound, having all that we need. Not necessarily all that we want, but all that we need at all times. And not only that, the ripple effect is praise is being raised up by all the people that you are affecting. Lives are being changed because you're generous. More than you will ever know because it's kept from you. But the ripple effect is that prayers of praise and thanksgiving are being offered up to the Lord. A great thing. Let me tell you, church, I am absolutely convinced that what we do with our blessings from God toward Him again is in direct correlation with our relationship with Him. Do you really love Him? Are you really redeemed? I'm not talking about total amounts. I'm talking about attitude, and I'm talking about generosity. When you're redeemed, you're either one who says,
yeah, I believe in Him.
Or you want to say, absolutely, I'm a believer. Let's talk about it. Is there a transformation in every area of your life? Would you pray with me?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house. Lord, I know that this is a topic that sometimes is not welcomed, but we're going to talk about it some more. Because You, Lord Jesus, talked about it constantly because it was a reflection of our redemption. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and young person here that You would take their life and that You would change their thinking, that You would change their actions, that You would change their relationship with You in accordance with redemption, Lord, that You would make them like Jesus, the one who gave and gave and gave, like the Holy Spirit who continues to give and give and give. Father, like You who gave Your indescribable gift. Father, may we not cling so tightly to the things of this world that are just a vapor, but may we be rich toward You. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.